Good morning. We have a nice group here this morning. Everybody that was able to get out and get away from the cold weather and enjoy what's out there. The sun's shining, but it's supposed to start raining this week, so be careful. I have a few announcements we'd like to make before we start this morning. They're not here this morning, but Neil and Tracy Thurman have been coming here. He's a retired minister from Tyler. They placed their membership with him. So when you see them, please greet them with a handshake or a hug or a hello. Next February the 8th, if you could, and it looks like you've already done a great job, bring for the Sunny Glen Children Home, bring cooking spray, bleach, or kids' healthy snacks and popcorn. It looks like there's a good growth on that already, but let's fill that area up. Now, there's two announcements that are not up there that we need to make you very aware of. For months, the eldership has been trying to get some repairs on our parking lot. If you've noticed, there are some holes, some dangerous spots, and we have to fix those. So beginning next Thursday, Lucas Construction Company is going to be tearing out half of our parking lot. So when you come next Sunday, the building is going to be almost impossible to get into safely. We're going to be able to use the parking lot where the stripes are, and we can use Hayes parking lot, but you will not be able to drive through and let people off or anything near that. There will be a walkway between the stripe parking lot and this entrance. Now, this will probably happen over a two-week period, so we want you to come. But we want you to be really, really careful about what's going on. But it's a good thing because we're actually cementing half of the parking lot. And the reason we're doing this part first is because this is the most dangerous spot. And behind the building, there's some holes. They're really bad. And people drive through, and it's just been to the point we had to do something. And then also, next Saturday, this classroom over here is going to be torn apart. Everything taken off the wall, everything moved, so we can start an update on that classroom. And so we'll need some men to come up and be willing to help us on that, but that's not the only issue. The next issue is above the foyer where that storeroom is. It's going to take some work to empty that out. It's full. It's dangerous. It's full. And so we're going to need another group, not this group, but a group up there, getting stuff down and getting it out in a safe manner. And then we're going to need somebody to be responsible for the store building out there, because stuff that comes out of here may have to go out there or to the garbage. And so there's a lot going on, and so we're going to need people here next Saturday, again, because it's still going to have the construction thing, but we need people to come and help us get all that done. Now, if you would, let us please pray as we begin our service. Father, we want to thank you for the beautiful Lord's Day that you've granted to us. Thank you, Lord, for those who are in attendance today. We have a good many here, and we're so pleased that they have been able to keep their health and to avoid the COVID. We know, Father, that there's others who are absent because they have the COVID or because they're feeling very badly. And so we want you to know that we're concerned about them, and we pray for their healing. We pray also, Father, that you will be with Russell this morning and with Kendall as they conduct our services. Bless them, and Lord, as we gather around the table, help us to put our hearts and minds in the right thought process. Now we ask you, Lord, to be with us as we worship you. These things we ask in your name. Amen.
Desire, and I long to worship. Scripture reading this morning will be from 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
There was a general named General Allenby, a British general, who in World War I was leading his troops in 1918 to fight against the Turks. And the troops entered into Palestine, and as they were there, many of them bought Bibles, and it wasn't so much purchase for prayers, it was purchased so they could read about the area that they were about to fight in. They were trying to use the scriptures to learn about the geography that they were going to be doing these battles in. And against the Turks, they found themselves in an area that's described in 1 Samuel chapter 14, which we just studied on Wednesday nights. And we're going to be in 1 Samuel 17 this Wednesday night. So if you're not joining us for those studies, please do so online or come and join that Bible study. But in chapter 14, in verses 4 through 5, he talks about a area that is close to Michmash and Gibeah. And remember, Jonathan and his armor bearer go out, and he says, the Lord can save whether by many or by few. And his armor bearer says, whatever you got in mind, I'm with you heart and soul. And they're in between these two big steep cliffs. Shani is one cliff. Bozis is another cliff. And he says, we're going to go out, and if they tell us to come up, we know God's delivered them into our hands. And if they don't, we'll wait for them to come down. But they show themselves, the Philistines say, come up here. Jonathan tells his armor bearer, God's given them to our hands, so we're going up. And they go up these steep cliffs, and they begin to defeat the enemy. Then all Israel comes out, and we know that story in the Bible. So they find themselves in this exact location. The Turks were in a position of dominance, and one of the majors, his name was Vivian Gilbert, started talking to the other members of the troop saying, Michmash, that sounds familiar to me. So he looked it up in his Bible, and they read the passage, and then he took it to the brigadier, and then they went to the general. The general sent scouts, and the general changed his whole plan. And he said, we're going to send a troop up to this area. They got up there. They silently dealt with some of the Turks that were there. They got up to this area, and when the Turks woke up, this is thousands of years later, they, like the enemy back at that time, thought they were surrounded, and they fled, just like they did in Jonathan's day. Kind of crazy, isn't it? They used Scripture to get the victory. And this morning, John wants us, as we look at Scripture, to understand some things about victorious living. The Bible was written so that we would find victory in life. So we would conquer the things that we face that need to be conquered, so that we would live life to its fullest. Jesus said in John 10, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come to give you abundant life. Guess what Jesus wants for you? Abundant living. He wants you to live a full, rich life. This past pandemic, we've lost some wonderful, great Christian men. And a lot of those, I was part of the services, and they lived wonderful, fulfilling, godly lives. That's what God wants for us, to live abundantly, to live victoriously. In fact, in the New Testament, Christians were about victorious living. They talked about having victory over things. Sometimes we talk about how difficult life is, how defeated we feel, how hard it is to live through this particular time. But our attitude should be that we can conquer anything. We can defeat anything. Wednesday night, we're going to talk about David conquering the giant that everybody was afraid about coming up. We need to hold on to those things and live victoriously. And in the text we're going to look at this morning, the secret for General Allenby was understanding a battle that had been won in the past and using the same strategy to win a battle in the present. What's the secret for us to be victorious in our Christian living? John's going to give us four responsibilities for victorious living. We're going to look at that this morning in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. First of all, he says, we must believe. If you want to be victorious spiritually, you must believe. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone who loves Him who begot His also loves Him who was begotten of Him. And so he begins to paint a picture of a family. Sometimes we read in Scripture about marriage and we talk about the church in the light of a husband-wife relationship. But many times in Scripture, the picture between us and God and each other is we're a family. God is the Father. Jesus is His Son. We are His children. We're in a family. And we should love God, and we should love one another. But in the very first part of this, he says, whoever believes Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Belief. You must believe. Not just an academic agreement to something that's a fact. Do you believe that Jesus was born in Bethlehem? We'd say yes. Do you believe that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist? We'd say yes. There's a lot of things we can believe about Jesus, but what does it really mean to believe? In Scripture, belief is what we acknowledge as true, but it's also trusting and obeying what Jesus taught and stood for. It is the whole thing. It's not just about accepting something as true. It's about acting on that. It's about following through with that. If I used to have a coach at Lubbock Christian that taught a health class, PE class, and he used to start off the whole class by saying, if you believe if you lift this weight, it'll strengthen your bicep, but you never pick up a weight to strengthen your bicep, do you really believe that? No, if you really believe in something, you're going to act upon that belief. And that's true belief in Scripture. Faith is not just believing it in your heart. Even the demons do that, James will say. But because faith without works is dead. If you want to prove what you believe, you're going to do what you believe in. You're going to act on that. Our faith, our belief in Jesus is something that begins and continues. It's a present tense verb. You believe and you continue to believe. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. But do you live like Jesus is the Son of God? That's the question. You have to acknowledge it, but do you trust that He is who He says He is? And if He is who He says He is, you're going to do everything that Jesus tells you to do. It's more than just an acknowledgement. It changes your life. There's a lot of people that say, I believe in Jesus, but they don't change a single thing about the way they live. True belief, if you truly believe, you're going to follow everything Jesus says, and you will be born of God. In fact, in John chapter 1, he talks about if you're going to be begotten of God, you have to believe in Jesus. And then Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, and he asks the question. And Jesus says, you have to be born again to enter the kingdom. He's not talking about a physical birth. He's talking about a spiritual birth. And you have to be born of the water and the Spirit. When we are baptized into Christ, we're born of the water and the Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, they said, what must we do to be saved? And He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and your sins will be washed away, and you'll be given the gift of the Spirit. So believing is acknowledging Jesus. It's about repenting. It's about confessing. It's about being baptized into Christ. And Jesus made it very clear. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So, if you're born of God, it means you believe in Jesus. Jesus himself says in Mark chapter 16, he who believes and is baptized, they're going to be saved, right? So, crystal clear in Scripture about what that means. He's talking about the conversion process, and you will remain faithful. You believed and you'll keep believing. In fact, in Colossians, he says, it's a conditional clause. He says, if you continue in the faith. You can't just initially become a Christian and then quit believing. But a lot of people do that. They're saved, but then they don't follow anything else that Jesus. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe, obey, do everything that I have taught you. Observe all things. So to be born of God means you have a faith that begins and continues all your life. If you believe in Jesus, you are born again. You're new. You have a new nature. But you must believe with that active kind of belief. Not just a statement, oh, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I accept that in my heart, and so now everything's okay, and I don't have to do anything else. That's not it. There's always God's part and our part. Why are we saved? Because of what God did. By His grace. But it's through faith, a faith response to God. The question is, what kind of faith, belief do you have? What kind of belief do your children have? Don't yank them up in the church. Bring them up in a relational faith with Jesus. That's what He's after. Secondly, we must love. Whoever believes that Jesus has been born of God, and everyone who loves Him, who begot loves Him, who is begotten of Him. Now some other translations will say, loves the Father and loves His children. Basically, that's what He's communicating. It's that family analogy. I belong to God. I've been born again. I no longer belong to myself. 2 Corinthians 5:15, Paul says, Christ died. Why did Christ die? To save my sins? Yes. But why else did Christ die? Christ died so that those who live will no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and is risen again. Why did Jesus die? So that you don't live the way you want to live. You live the way God wants you to live. Because that's the best way to live. That's abundant living. And you, if you are born of God, you love the Father and you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're born into a new family, a new community, the kingdom of God. And if you love God, you're going to love his children. Well, his children aren't always easy to love. Well, okay. But we're still called to love them. How did Jesus love his disciples? He got up in John chapter 13 and showed them the full extent of his love. He put put a towel around him, went around the table. He washed his disciples' feet. He served them and said, so you need to serve one another. And then he introduces the concept of love one another as I've loved you, showing yourselves to be my disciples, verses 34 and 35 of John chapter 13. That's the way you need to love each other. That agape kind of love. Love is more than an emotion. Some people make me feel really good and I will love them back. But he doesn't say love if they love you or love they because they love you. He said love them anyway. There's a book written years ago by Tony Ash. Love is a decision. Some people, times you'll hear people say love is a verb. It's a choice. You decide to love. It's not always easy to love. In fact, sometimes it's difficult to love because when you really care about some people, they'll take advantage of you. You'll love until your arms break. It ain't nothing but a heartache. That's an old song. That's all the lyrics I remember. Anyway, isn't it? Right? So, we are called to love. If you want to have abundant, victorious living while you live on this earth, seek the highest good of others. Love other people. Sometimes we can get agitated, grumpy. We can get kind of selective in our love. We can get into a mindset where we put up with people instead of love people. Now don't throw any tomatoes. Jesus is the one that wants us to have abundant living, victorious living, and he says the way to achieve that is to love other people. If you love God, you're going to love others. What kind of love do you have? A put up with kind of love? Or an unconditional, Christ-like, sacrificial, love the unlovable kind of love? That's the love that the world needs to see. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. You and I are responsible to make sure that we believe the way God wants us to believe and that we love the way God wants us to love. That's our responsibility. There should be a commitment to believe right and love right. And then he says, we must obey. We must yield to God. Sometimes people, in their relationship with God, they'll say, God's on the throne. He's in control. I've turned everything over to God. But we still call the shots. Jesus has to be Lord of all, or he can't be Lord at all. And he says, by this we know that we love the children of... How do you know you love the children of God? When we love God and keep his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. We're called to obey God. In the Old Testament in Joshua, he said, make sure you keep all my commandments. And if you do, you will be successful. Why does God give us all the things in Scripture that he gives us? Why does he give us commandments? Believe and be baptized and you'll be saved. Why does he give us that commandment? So we will be successful. And when you believe that somebody has given you the information because it's going to be what's best for you, it's not a burden, is it? It's a blessing. He says, many times in 1 John, that we are to obey his command. Singular. In this case, he's saying plural. The commandments of God. If you love God, you're going to do everything God asks you to do. That you keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. They're not a heavy load. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Matthew chapter 11. And I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy. My burdens are light. When you have a relationship with God, it's not going to be heavy load that you can't handle. It's going to be something you can handle. The same word for the burden here, burdensome, is used in Galatians. Remember, he says that we are to carry each other's burdens. It's like a big crate that we can't move by ourselves, but with other people we can. And then later on he says, carry your own burdens, and it's a different word for burden. It means a backpack. So he's talking about, if a kid goes to school tomorrow and they got a big, huge backpack full of books, but they got it on the floor and they're dragging it like they can't move it, most people would think, what's wrong? You should be able to handle a backpack, right? God's commandments are not burdensome. They're something we should be able to handle. Whose commandments were burdensome? Jesus said the Pharisees. He said to them, you add all this stuff to the teachings of Scripture and you make it burdensome. Following Jesus isn't going to be easy, but it's not a burden. Especially when you believe that what God has given you to do is for your best. Why do we resist some of God's commandments? Sometimes, we're never going to say it. We're never going to say, rip that page out the Bible. But in our hearts, we don't pay attention to that. Because we made our mind up, I don't like that anymore. In my class this morning, we were talking about, sometimes people today, they don't like the word submit. Because of some of the connotations. We've even taken it out of some wedding vows. Because it's not in vogue anymore. But what does it mean? The modern way to look at it would be yield. You can't rewrite Scripture. You have to accept what God says. And understand it in the light that He says it. But if you want a victorious life, you can't say, I love God, and then go do your own thing. You have to love God, and you have to do what God asks you to do and follow His commandments. And guess what? His commandments are not burdensome. They're a blessing. If God says it, I want to do it because He knows what's best for me. And I'm at my best when I follow His lead. A bird is its best when it's flying through the air because it was designed to fly. And a fish is its best when it's in the water because it was designed to swim. And you and I are at our best when we're like Jesus because that's the way God designed us. Next time you look at Scripture and you think, I don't like it saying that. Take a step back and recognize God knows what's best for you. How many of you who are parents have ever told your child to do something and they said, no, I don't want to do that? And you have to educate them. Some of us need to be educated Quit fighting God. Quit fighting the Scriptures. I don't like having to obey anybody. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Did you ever? I don't know if I ever told my dad that. Because there was a reckoning if I said certain things. In your relationship with God, how do you look at, are they a bunch of do's and don'ts to you? I had many times a teenager come sit in my living room and say, why can't we do this and this and this and this and this? And sometimes my job was that it's not about what you can't do, it's about what you can do. Sometimes we get a mindset that automatically makes it harder for us to really be obedient because of the way we're looking at things, because of our perspective, and that has to change. And then he says, we must overcome. We must overcome the world. And how do we overcome the world? For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. If you are a born-again Christian, you can be victorious over the world. Romans chapter 8 says, we put to death the misdeeds of the flesh by the Spirit. Is there any sin we can't conquer? No. We can overcome. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Now, I'm going to get a little technical for a minute, but put this in your head. You can follow it, chase it later if you want to. But in 1 John, every single time he uses the word faith, he uses the verb. Pistuo is the Greek word. Except here, he uses a noun. Pistis. Verb has to do with action. Noun has to do with person, place, thing, right? He's talking about, as Christians, our faith is distinctive. It follows a pattern. Your faith and my faith, there's a pattern to it. Belief. Repentance. Confession. Baptism. Learning to observe everything Jesus does. When you have that kind of faith, guess what? You're going to overcome the world. What's he talking about, the world? That which is opposes God. What did he say in chapter 2? Don't love the world or the things of the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. How do you overcome that world? Faith. What about Hebrews chapter 11? I don't have time to tell you about Samson, Barak, all these people who did what? Overcame, conquered all the things that they faced. How did they do it? Faith. Faith in what? Faith in Jesus. It's not my faith, Russell's faith. It's faith in Jesus. The victory comes over Jesus. And he uses the word that stands, the Greek word is Nike, the Greek goddess. You're going to have victory over the things that you struggle with, that you face. That you should be always positive about whatever obstacle comes your way, because there's a way to get victory, and it's by our faith. Faith in Jesus. And we go from, then he says, he who it overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's believing in Jesus the Savior, who is the Son of God. I grew up playing all kinds of sports. And there were some sweet victories. There were some pretty agonizing defeats at times. I got into martial arts, and for several years I was going every other year, every 2 years, to world championships. And there was one particular world championship that I went to that I got beat by a couple of British guys. And so for the next 2 years, my goal was to beat the British guys. I put a British flag on a punching bag. I thought about it. I ate it. I drank it. I slept it. I wanted to win. Next World Championship, I achieved that goal. I got beat by a couple of other guys. But that was sweet victory. God wants us to have sweet victories. He wants us to live abundant lives. He wants us to be successful in life. How do we do that? Simple answers. We must believe. We must love. We must obey. We must overcome. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Have you confessed that? Have you let that change your life? Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Maybe you've acknowledged it, but if you haven't acted on that faith, you don't really believe. Take that step today, if that's the step you need to take. May we truly be the children of God as we follow Jesus wherever He goes. If you have a need that we can help you with this morning, please come as we stand and sing.
He went to Jared. I think we all remember that campaign slogan from probably more than 10 years ago. But I remember when it came out, we had somebody at the church and his first name was Jared. And we were standing across from him, me and Betty. And I walked over to him and I said, "Look, honey, I went to Jared." So, but anyway, when they came out with it, you know, you have to think about what does that slogan mean, you know, because it really caught traction well when it came out. Well, first of all, you know, you can just take it at the very basics of it is he went, so he actually got off the couch and actually did something. And he went to Jared, and there's nothing there for him, so he's obviously getting something for me. And also what that means is I'm special because he went to Jared. So, yeah, I have a point here. So basically what that meant, if you ever said that to something, he went to Jared, it meant that I'm special. And every Sunday that we come together, we don't have corny slogans like jewelry stores do, but Jesus thinks we're special. And he tells us over and over again how special we are because of the incredible act of love that was done for us by the action that he took. There's nothing more than we can give than our life. And Jesus did that for us, even though he was giving it for something that he had never done himself, which is sin. So he sacrificed his life for sin that he never committed. But that's why he thinks we're special. So we have this time this morning to think about how special we are because of the life that was given for us, that we had no ability to fix ourselves. So as we take this memorial, let's think of the life we now have because of how special we are. So as we pray for this bread, let's think about the body that was given for us. Would you join me? Father, thank you for the life you have given us. Thank you for the fact that you think we are so special that your son gave his life for us. As we take this bread, let us reflect on the life that was given for us, so the life that we might live and have at home with you in heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray for the cup. Father, we again thank you for the blood that was shed that washes away our sin. And as we take this cup and what it means to us, we pray that we will reflect on the life that we have and the cleansing that we receive because of the sacrifice that was made for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Drawn up in dread array, let tents of ease be left. left behind and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head with truth all girt about. The earth shall tremble beneath our tread and echo with our shout. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him who overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
I'd like to thank everyone for their presence here this morning, whether here presently in the building or worshiping with us online. But before we leave, it's important for us to recognize the contributions that were made in order to continue good work here in the church. We thank everyone for those contributions. And if you have not made a contribution yet, there is a box there in the foyer on the wall to drop your collection in. Also, for those that are worshiping online, either mail those contributions in or at your convenience drop them off at the slot in the doorway at the front of the building. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses starting in verse 2, Paul writes, "On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come on the collection, it can be made." So scripturally, we do what was required us to do. The contributions that are made are used in a very beneficial way. There's continued work here in the building. Older building needs repairs, updates, parking lot needs repaired, complete renovation. The benevolence that is done through contributions. There are a number of people that are hurting with the COVID situation. And some are hurting financially. We also, with our contributions, we have the ministries outside of this area that do good work. These that are in the mission field outside of our own community continue to do the Lord's work, and these things take money, and we assist in every way that we possibly can. So if you'll bow with me, we'll have a word of prayer before we close out this morning's worship service. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here this morning. And Father, as we reflect upon all those that are in need, those that are suffering, whatever their situation may be, physical or spiritual, be with these individuals and through them through the difficulties. We thank you, Lord, for our many, many blessings. We are blessed not only with the physical aspects of our life and the spiritual aspects of our life. We have the opportunity to make money in some fashion, and we are required to give back, not begrudgingly, but knowingly, with love and with a heart in order to continue the good work in the church. And Father, we thank those that have made those contributions, and we pray, Father, they continue to come. And as we close out this assembly, Father, let us be mindful of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what he means to us. All these things in your Son's name, Christ our Savior. Amen.